Okay. I'm ready. Are you?
Yes, sir.
I know. You've been waiting for me. Okay. Let's get going. Today, I'm taking a break in our series on prayer altars. And the Lord just led me in a different direction today. That I believe it's a message for all of us to hear. And that we can connect with. And if you should have a bulletin, if you look at the front of your bulletin, there's a rope or a cord. It's called a threefold cord or rope. You know, there's some of us, and I want to encourage you to take notes if you will. Some of them will be on the overhead for you. Some of us here that aren't so young grew up or lived in the 60s and the 70s. And that was a time, for those of you that weren't even born then, and I know there's some here, it's a time when our country was racially segregated and integration began. Also going on at that time was a Christian revolution that was sweeping across the country. Time magazine called it the Jesus Revolution. It was widespread. It was a widespread, miraculous movement of God right out of Scripture where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' words. Students in their teens and 20s, in high schools and college campuses all over were coming to Christ and taking a bold stand for Him, not caring what others thought. They just wanted Jesus, just Jesus. In the movie Woodlawn, many of you are going to see today, it's a true story. It's a true story of what was going on at that time. In Birmingham, Alabama, it was one of the places where the Jesus movement swept through. And it started in a high school, Woodlawn High School. In the middle of tense, violent atmosphere of integration. And for those of you young people that don't know what that meant, that was a time, at that time, blacks and whites were segregated. They didn't go to school together or anything. And I remember I was in middle school, which was junior high then, and when it started. But the integration started, but there was a lot of conflict on both sides, a lot of animosity and discomfort. Now, we don't see much of those same things, those same issues today, because of segregation and the blending of our society in so many backgrounds and ethnicities. But in some cities, we've seen that in some of those places today. But when you see this story today, this afternoon, of unity, you'll want to ask yourself, can this happen again in our schools, in our churches, on our college campuses, and in our neighborhoods? Can a Jesus movement really take place again in our country, in this country? Can a commitment to Christ overcome socioeconomic, ethnic, and racial differences? Can spiritual revival take place again in this country? I believe it can. I believe it can, and I believe it's God's desire. Today I want us to look at where it begins. If it begins, it will begin in the church. Revival will begin in the church. You see, the Greek term for church is ecclesia, which it means called out ones, is what it means in the Greek. Those that are called out. And I want us to see and realize that the church is people. The church is people. It's not the building, the lights, the sound, the music. It's people. It's not buildings or a place. It's Christ-following people just trying to represent Him as best they can to others. And I want us to see three ways today to build the church the way God intended it to, because it's time. It's time for the church to let its light shine in our world today. I want you to turn in your Bibles or on your devices, your electronic devices, to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to be reading in verse 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And here's the key: a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that's what we're talking about today. A threefold cord for the church. And it's unity, it's relationships, and it's purpose. And so our first point today I want you to see is the church is built on unity. The church is built on unity. You know, the church at times gets broken. That makes sense because it's made up of broken people. We're all broken in different ways at different times. But this is the reason Jesus created the church, to help each other and to make each other stronger. Two is better than one. Three is even stronger and not easily broken. And that's the picture of a three-braided rope, or cord, if you will. And one of those cords in the church is unity. The Apostle Paul illustrated this in the book of Romans. And I want you to turn there over to the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 16. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. I'm going to go through that chapter pretty quickly. And when you go to that chapter and you read it, it can sometimes seem like, well, it's just kind of boring. It may seem kind of boring because it's filled with a lot of hard-to-pronounce names, which I'm going to butcher really bad today. So just work with me, all right? But I want us to see the message and the threefold cord that Paul has woven into this passage in chapter 16. But beginning in verse 1. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Saints means believers. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also, Paul says. He goes on to say, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. The unity in the church here is obvious. The members, as Paul was speaking, and as we see how he spoke of them, it was obvious that they were committed to the church. And some even risked their lives for Paul and for the church and for the message of the gospel. Look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. He was the first convert, the first converted to Christianity in Asia. That's what Paul was saying. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Genea, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul's saying, greet these people. Some of them had been jailed for their faith. In the next few verses, where I left off, if you look in verse, we're not going to go there, but verse 8 and 9 in there, there were a few of those verses, they have names of slaves who were believers, also leaders in the community. See, the unity is obvious there because rich, poor, male, female, Jew and Gentile, and slave and free, both, all of those were in agreement together for the common cause of Christ. There was unity there. They were united together in and by Jesus Christ. This unity cord for the church, we really need to get this, because skin color, ethnicity, and social or economic culture should not be issues that divide us or separate us. Faith should unite everyone. Faith in Christ. You see, these don't have to be barriers. We can see others the way Jesus sees us. Paul sums it up for us in Galatians. If you want to hold your spot in Romans there, we'll be back there in a minute. Turn forward to the book of Galatians, just a little farther over, chapter 3. Paul brings it together in a great picture. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying everyone who has accepted Christ are all sons and daughters of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. That's the picture, God's picture of the church. When people come to Christ, you're no longer male and female, you're no longer Jew or Greek, no longer Baptist or Presbyterian, Pentecostal or Charismatic. He's saying you're one in Christ Jesus. You're a Christian. You're a believer. And that's God's church. That's a picture of God's church. It's an incredible picture of the true church that Jesus has in mind. Okay, back in Romans chapter 16, verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. By the way, those were two women he's talking of. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Those were all women. Now, these were women who were part of the church. And they didn't just show up at the meetings, have a good time together, go home and forget about it. Paul says they labored for God. They labored for God. That means part of unity in the church is serving. It's serving. It's getting involved. They served in the church. Remember who the church is? It's people. People. You see, when you serve those within the body of Christ and you reach out to those outside to bring them in, that's when the church begins to look like a New Testament church. Unity. Unity. The first cord. The second cord for the church is the church is built on relationships. Unity, then relationships. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, some of the other verses, that doesn't mean it was Paul's mother. What he's saying, she was like a mother to me. And some of the other versions of the Bible said, and your mother who was a mother to me. Greet them. Greet, okay, here comes the cut up. Asyncritus, Phlegron, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, there we go, and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints, all the believers who are with them. Each of those names obviously represent people, because see, Paul's writing this from somewhere else, but he's writing it to the church at Rome, this letter, this book. But it's obvious that each one of those names that we've been going through represents people Paul had a connection with. People that he had a connection with. Could have been in a small group, in a home. It could have been in a house church. Could have been just through worshiping and praying together in a service or individually as believers. But whatever the connection that Paul had, They were real close relationships. We tell that by the way he's speaking of them. And the common connection that he had with them was Jesus. These weren't just acquaintances, or Paul wouldn't have written about them. He wouldn't have mentioned them if they were just passing acquaintances. And then he tells them to do something in verse 16 that might freak some of you out. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, why would Paul say that? Well, back then, that was a cultural practice. It's kind of like the real Italians. You know, mamma mia, kiss on the cheek. You know, that was a cultural thing back then. But really what he's saying there, and the reason he's saying that, Paul's intent was to greet each other warmly, sincerely. Show you care about each other. Now, we don't encourage you to kiss each other when you come in here, but we do encourage you to greet one another, to shake somebody's hand, to give them a hug, and to look them in the eye and say, hey. You see, that's the context that Paul was speaking about then. See, we need to come in and act like we're glad to see each other. Act like we're glad to be together in a time of worship. And that's why our tagline for our church, our logo is real people, real life, and a real God. Because that's what it's about. God wants us to be real people. We need to be real with each other. We're doing real life. Sometimes it stinks. Sometimes it's okay. Pretty good. But it's real. And God created us to go through it together. And there is a real God. God is real. Erastus, verse 23. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. Erastus was a man of position. It says he was a treasurer of the city. Other versions say he was the head or director of public works. He was a big shot, in other words, in town. Quartus was a slave. Interesting that Paul mentions them both in the same context of greeting. You see, different social standings, but equal importance in the church. Are you getting this? It's relationships. 1 Corinthians is right next door where you're at because you're in the last chapter of Romans. But go over to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 25. Paul is talking about unity and diversity in one body. And we get down to verse 25 and he's giving some instructions about each part and how to honor them. And he says that there should be no schism. Schism means division. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Care about each other. Care about each other. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What Paul means here is don't look up or down at each other. Yes, there's diversity in the church. Diversity in the church. But we're not to be divisive. We're not to be divisive in the church. You see, if you badmouth others or you work against leadership, you're just wounding the body of Christ. And as a Christian, you're self-inflicting wounds. And it damages the body and it damages Jesus. Greg Laurie is a pastor of Harvest Church in California. And he said it this way. He was, by the way, one of the early pastors or involved in the cutting edge of that Jesus movement back then. And he still pastors a church today that started out of that Jesus movement. But he said this. The early church made a significant impact on its world. Not because it was made up of great people, but because it was made up of faithful people. Faithful people. You know, when we look at Ferguson, Missouri, or Baltimore, Maryland, you know, we see that our nation Our nation doesn't need a different message. It needs the message. It needs the message. Charleston, South Carolina brought that message in a powerful way in the midst of tragedy. They didn't go out and start tearing up the town and shooting and rioting. You know what that church did? Where they had a white kid come in there who was obviously mentally off and killed those 9 people, including a 40-year-old pastor who was a state senator. They went out and got a permit from the city of Charleston to march across the bridge. A unity march. A relationship march. And the permit was issued for 100 people. My wife and I were in Charleston not too long after that, and we actually stayed right across the street from the church. Didn't know it, but discovered it, and I shared with y'all a while back. I had time to go over there and pray on the steps of that church, and there was just people all over the street still weeks after, maybe a month after. But the Spirit of God was there, because that 100-person permit turned into thousands that marched together across the bridge at Charleston as a show of unity. Not as a show of division. It was unity and relationships. The church in Charleston brought the message that our country and our churches need to hear. It's time. It's time for us, the church, to let our light shine. There's a story that's told right after the Civil War was over. And there, one of the slaves that was freed was on his own, didn't have anything, was hungry. And somebody told him about some folks that had a place there nearby that they helped the slaves that were released. Free people now. And they would help them out. They'd give you food. So he went up to the house and he knocked on the door. And a lady came to the door and he said, I would like to have some food if you have any. And she said, not a problem. She said, meet me around back on my back porch. So he went around to the back porch. She gave him a basket of bread. And then she said, before you eat that and before you go and eat that, now we need to ask God to bless it and give thanks to him. And so she said, just pray with me, pray after me. And she started out, Our Father. And the man said, Your Father. And she said, no, just pray what I pray. And she said again, Our Father. And he prayed again, Your Father. And she was kind of flustered. She said, wait a minute. I want you to pray the words I'm praying after me. Why do you keep saying Your Father? And the man politely said, well, ma'am, if he's our Father, that would make us brother and sister. And if we were brother and sister, you wouldn't have had me come around to your back door. Wow. You see, sometimes we do a good thing, but not the best thing. Not the right thing. See, when a person chooses to become a Christian, they're saying that they're submitting to God. And they're going to begin making God-honoring choices in their life. God-honoring decisions. And they submit, they're saying, I submit to His Word and to His leadership. The church is built on unity and relationships. And the third cord that the church is built on is purpose. Purpose. You see, it's kind of like a mosaic. You know, a mosaic is a bunch of pieces of broken stuff. It's like a mosaic, the church is, when it's fulfilling its purpose. You see, one day every tongue, every tribe, every nation will worship God together in harmony. And we all have surface differences. But God can do a new thing and a good thing in the life of the church if we want it and we seek it. You see, our hope and our goal, my hope and my goal, and I hope it's yours too for this church, is for us to be a church that treats everybody the same. A church that's concerned more about love than labels. Concerned more about the grace of God than the race of others. A church that is encouraging our communities to focus on Jesus more than our differences. You know, we try to practice that as a staff. We have homeless people that we help out. They literally live in the woods over here. And there's this one young woman, and I say young, she's pretty young. She doesn't look like it because she's been in the woods a lot. But she comes in to get mail, say hi. If we have food, we give them food, things like that. But you know, they're living in the woods. So there's no place to bathe. When it's hot, it's hot. It's dirty. It rains. It's tough out there. But she comes in. When she comes in, she says to Christina at the desk, is Pastor Leonard in, or is Pastor Bill in? Is Jen in? She asked for each one of us. So if we're there, we come up to the front and we go out to the lobby. She wants a hug. And so we hug her. Smells bad, looks bad, but she just wants a hug. And so we hug her. And you just see her face light up. You see her face light up. She came in this week, early in the week. She'd been in a couple days in a row. And I think Pastor Bill was out. But Christina came back to me and said, Cindy's here. And I was right in the middle of stuff. And I said, tell her I said hi. I'm busy. I'm right in the middle of this. And as Jen went down the hallway to give her the hug, and I heard Christina open the door at the front, you know, the Spirit of God just convicted me. You know, what's a minute out of my whatever I was doing? She's going back over there to live in the woods. I'm sitting in air conditioning. And so I got up and went out in the lobby. I said, would you quit bugging me? And she just laughed at me. And so I gave her a hug. You know, it's hard to see people, others, the way Jesus sees them, the way he sees us. But that's what he wants us to do. John 17, back to the left. Or on your electronic devices, the address devices, it's John 17, verse 20. Jesus prayed a prayer before he ascended to heaven the first time. It was a prayer of unity because he knew how people were. He knew us, even today, how we'd be. John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. He's praying for everyone that believes or will believe. I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, because he just finished praying for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the word of the disciples and those disciples after them. For those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As your Father, God, and as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Jesus and the Father is one, he say. That they also may be one in us, that Jesus would unite. That the world may believe that you sent me. You see, what Jesus was saying here is the only way the world is going to believe that Jesus is the Savior, that I died for their sins, and I was raised from the dead. The only way the world's going to believe that, he's saying, is if the church does this, if they're one, if they're unified, if they have relationships that are real, if they take the mask off and get real with each other and quit judging each other. One. So, Jesus saying, we need to be a mosaic. You see, a mosaic is just a collection of broken, stained, worthless pieces of glass. And individually, they have little value. But when they're all put together with the other broken pieces and placed in the hands of a creator, the creator, purpose takes form. Purpose takes form. They're transformed. Those broken pieces are transformed into an amazing work of art called the church. That's what the church is to be. You see, I'm just another broken piece, trusting God to work through my weaknesses and believing that he can do the same for all of you. See, if you're looking for the perfect church, forget it. You won't find it. And it's not here for sure. But if you're looking for a place that seeks to speak the truth in love, a place that wants our differences to become strengths, and you're looking for a place to serve each other while doing it, well, you can add your pieces to the pieces of the mosaic that God's creating here. You see, we look different. We're at different levels in our faith. We're an assortment of colors and backgrounds and heritages. But there's something that brings all the broken pieces together. No, I mean there's someone who brings all the broken pieces together. And he holds them together. His name is Jesus. He's the only one who can fix our brokenness and blend us into a mosaic. It's time for the church to let its light shine. I want you to watch this video clip, and then we're going to close out. Would you bow your heads with me? And as we end our service today, I just want to say to you, each of our lives are made up of a bunch of broken pieces of life. Jesus is the only one who can take all your broken pieces and put them together piece by piece into something only he can make. So this morning, I want to encourage you to bring all your pieces to him and let him get started in your life. You see, your light can't shine if the light of Jesus Christ is not in you. And so maybe you're here today and you don't have that light, but you need it. You know you need it. Maybe you want it. I want to encourage you, as Nigel and Shirley lead us in this time of worship and time of prayer. If you need the light of Christ in your life, just come up here and pray with me. Let me pray with you. If you need the broken pieces put together, there'll be people around in the auditorium down the aisles of the back that'll pray with you. Whatever it may be, whatever it is, bring your broken pieces to him. He wants to make a mosaic out of your life and out of your broken pieces. Don't hold back. It's time for the church to let its light shine.